I've entitled today's message, A New Beginning, and how appropriate that is for the new year. Now, again, this is the time of year where everybody starts making the resolutions. You've probably already made some. You know, I'm going to lose some weight, or I'm going to start jogging, or I'm going to do whatever, and all these New Year's resolutions that come up. And there's nothing wrong in that. As a matter of fact, I know that most of them don't last. I mean, they go for a couple of months, and that's about it. Typically, there's very few that really hold those resolutions out. But you know, I think God has created in us and placed in us a desire for newness and refreshment. And what do I mean by that? Maybe some of you don't like change. As a matter of fact, some of you probably hate change. But the bottom line is God has put in us a desire for newness, a desire for something new. You see, the marketers have caught on to that. That's why when you go buy your product on the shelf, it'll say new and improved almost every time you buy it. And sometimes you'll read what the new and improved, I didn't know this till I went to college and had a friend who was graduate, who was actually getting his degree in marketing. And I forget where I heard this exact information, but no doubt it was through some connection there. But they said, you know what? You can go and put new improved if you just change like one color on the can. And the can is new and improved. Or maybe they change and they'll put new design, you know. And for some reason, we like to buy the one with the new design. Same formula, but new design, right? We like refreshing things. We like things that are new. And I think that's okay. Because again, God wants us to take us, the Bible says, from glory to glory. God wants to do a new work in your life this coming year. And so the fact that you want something new is okay. God has ordained it. And it's of the Lord. It's something that's good. But again, some of you this morning are needing a change so badly, you're saying, God, I need something new or I'm not going to make it. God wants to do that in your life as well. And so what my hope as we go through this today is as we look at the new year and we start in the new year is that we also can be praying and asking God to do a new thing in us that we might have a new beginning in the Lord. And so again, we start that, get out of the stale life, have a refreshment in our life. And let me say this, it doesn't mean necessarily a change in something like a change in your job or a change in moving to a new location. That's not usually what does it. Those are temporary fixes. When we need a refreshment from the Lord, when we need a new beginning in some area, we need God to touch our lives. And so that's what my hope is today, is that we can ask God to do that and see God be faithful to touch our lives in the midst of that. Now, we need a little bit of background before we get into this, because again, we're going to see today Jacob bringing in newness into his life, and that is adding two new tribes to the children of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's not really Jacob doing it. It's the Lord doing it, but he's doing it through Jacob. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, Pastor Mark, I thought there were only 12 tribes of Israel. Well, today we're going to see the completion of the 12 tribes of Israel. And some of you that have been students of the word sometimes find there's even 13 names mentioned. And I've even had some of you come up and say, why are there 13 tribes listed when there's only supposed to be 12 tribes of Israel? Well, let me explain how this works. You see, Joseph is never called one of the tribes of Israel. Manasseh and Ephraim, we're going to see today, Joseph is absorbed into them, his oneness into them, so to speak, represented. Joseph is represented through his two sons. And so it's Ephraim and Manasseh, but that still gives us a problem. We have an extra tribe, 13 tribes rather than 12 tribes. Well, God answers that when Moses comes along and he gives the law. And God says, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi and not give them an inheritance among the 12 tribes. They will be priests unto me. I will be their inheritance, so they will not be counted in the 12 tribes of Israel in the land. So there's where you get your grouping of the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you read there's 13 tribes sometime, don't be stumbled by that. And this is where we get all of the tribes, the completion of the tribes, as God starts this new thing, this new beginning in the nation of Israel as we see today. Well, let's jump into it. Again, remember from last week where we left off, Joseph had been governing the land. The famine was severe. They had sold their property. They had sold their belongings. They'd even said, we'll be your servants to serve you. Just give us seed and let us plant and let us live and all this. And so Joseph took care of them. And at the same time that we had seen what was happening with Joseph and his governance, if you will, in Egypt, the children of Israel were getting established as well in the land of Goshen. And now the scene shifts back to the land of Goshen, starting in verse 27, and the children of Israel. And notice it says, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, while the rest of the world was struggling, and it wasn't that the children of Israel didn't have their struggles, God was blessing them. And this is what I love about our God. Listen, we may live in a world right now that's struggling, and oftentimes we watch the news and we read the newspaper and we see things that are seemingly falling apart around us. What I love about the Lord is he doesn't always deliver us from it, but he always delivers us in it. And he always blesses us in the midst of it. And for those of us who are living spiritually in the land of Goshen, that is where God wants us to be in our walk and relationship with Him, we experience blessing. And I love that about our Lord. Again, it doesn't always mean that we're going to be rich or have everything we want. The point is God is going to be faithful to take care of us. And we're going to see later that Jacob talks about the fact that his entire life, God was faithful to take care of him no matter what he went through. And we have that same promise. And so now they're there and it says they multiplied exceedingly. Now, it's interesting. At this time, there were 70. By the time they leave some 400 years from now, which we'll get to when we get in the book of Exodus, there's over 2 million. And so we'll see that God did bless them exceedingly. And God, in essence, grew a nation inside of a nation, the nation of Israel. So he blessed them and they multiplied exceedingly. And notice, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Now that's a long time to live, don't you think? I think, man, 147 years. I mean, I heard of someone recently that was, you know, 120 some years old, just a while back. I think that person has since then died. And we don't have that many that get up to these type of ages anymore for a number of reasons, but he had lived a long life. And again, that's going to come into play when we see him talking about God's faithfulness to him in his entire life. But notice this, he had been back in the land for 17 years and now it's time to go home. Now it's time to leave. I find that significant because it's interesting in scripture, the number 17 is the number of the perfection of spiritual order. And why do I say that? Because if there's somebody that wasn't perfect and didn't have order in their life for most of it, it was Jacob. Jacob was a man who was wrestling with God rather than resting. He was a man who struggled in many areas. His life was out of order many times. His family's life was out of order. And yet by the end of his life, we see that he's a man that's come to a place of maturity. And I think there's something here in this for us in that God is faithful to complete the work he's begun. I think that God does everything for a reason. And even the fact of pointing out he'd been back in the land for 17 years, this perfection of spiritual order, what he's saying is he's blessing Jacob in his final years and Jacob is finally at the place that he wants to be. Now, I hope that it doesn't take us to get to over 100 years old before we're finally where God wants us to be, or most of us won't make it. But the bottom line is God wants us to be spiritually mature and God has promised to continue to work in our lives until we get spiritually mature. The Lord said, I will be faithful to complete the work I've begun. And the encouragement I want to give you this morning is if you see all the flaws in your life, you're going to have flaws until you get to the kingdom and get your new body, which is going to be perfect and being in a perfect environment. You're not going to ever attain that down here, but you are going to get better and better by the moment. The encouragement we take from this is that God doesn't stop. He accepts us where we are. He continues to grow us and he's working us toward this place of divine order, this spiritual maturity that God wants us to have. And so no matter where you are this morning, don't be discouraged. God's not done. He's doing a work and he's going to complete the work that he's doing. Let him do it. And so we see this man now yielded to the Lord at the very end of his life. He's had a good, at least 17 years. Struggled, I think, the first part, as he said at 130 when he spoke to Pharaoh, that his days had been few and evil. But I think now these last 17 had been a blessing, and he finally was in the place God wanted him to be. So Jacob lived in Egypt there 17 years, verse 29, and when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me, and please do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. And you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Now notice this. He says, don't bury me here, but notice the promise. What in the world is going on? Put your hand under my thigh. Now remember, if you were here earlier, we saw this oath given earlier in the book of Genesis. And the way this worked was back in that day, if you were going to take an oath that was a very serious oath, you would put your hand under someone's thigh. And by doing that, you were not only saying, I'm making the promise to you, I'm also making the promise to your descendants. And that made it a much heavier oath. I mean, this was better than a double dare, or the pinky oath. I mean, this was serious business, and he was taking this. And what it meant was you put your hand under there. And again, this was the area that was closest to basically your children in the future. And so because of that, you were saying, I'm going to honor you and I'm going to honor your children in the future. And Jacob says, put your hand under my thigh. I don't want you to just tell me you're going to do this. I need to have some kind of further commitment. And you know what this means culturally to us. Make this commitment to me. And notice he says, don't bury me here. He says, I don't want to be left here. And he said, you'll bury me in the land where my father is and the land where I'm supposed to be. Now, again, why is this? There's a number of reasons. One is they wanted to be buried with their family. You would have a family tomb and you would bury in that family tomb. But also God had promised that one day he was going to give them the land. And Jacob knew he would never see that. He's on his deathbed. Time's run out. And yet God promised, I'm going to take your children, put them in the land, and then one day I'm going to resurrect every one of you to live in the land. And when is that resurrection going to take place? When the Lord comes back and the millennial kingdom. But here's what's interesting about the Jews. They want to make sure that they're there. The Orthodox Jew wants to be as close to the resurrection as they can be. Now again, no matter where you are at the resurrection, you're going to be with the Lord. But it's interesting. The Orthodox Jews and those who know that God has promised the land, they want to be buried in the land of Israel. And that's why even today, when you go to the Mount of Olives, you'll see all the tombstones all across the Mount of Olives and all around there, because when the resurrection comes, they want front row seats. Now, again, this was his heart. He said, I don't want to be left here. I don't want to be left in Egypt. You know, something that's a symbol of the world. I want to be left in the land that you've promised. I want to be buried there, and I want my bones taken there. And so he makes this promise, but he gets a further assurance. He said to him, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on his bed. It's almost as if he gets the promise from Joseph and he's like, you know what? I can rest now. And he lays back down, no doubt having to muster up the strength to get up and even get the promise from Joseph when he came to visit. And, you know, I think it's interesting too that he chose Joseph to come and give the promise, because Joseph is the one that he really trusted and the one that had shown himself faithful throughout all these years. And he's like, look, I know if anybody's going to do it, Joseph, you will. Make sure I don't stay here. And how many of us, I mean, if our parents, you know, ask for something on their deathbed, how many of us are not going to do everything we can to see it come to pass? And so now he has the promise from Joseph, and Joseph feels that he can, rather Jacob feels he can rest now in his heart. Well, the story goes on. Notice verse 1 of 48. It came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. No doubt he's thinking, hey, dad might be dying, and I know that dad's on his, you know, last leg, and I want to go out there and make sure I see him before he dies. No doubt also wanting to grab Manasseh and Ephraim to go and see their grandfather before he died. But I think there's a greater meaning here to this as well. And that is, I believe that Joseph wanted the Abrahamic blessing. He wanted Jacob to lay his hands on his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and to bless them and to pass on this promise. I mean, who doesn't want the best for their kids? And to know that Jacob had this ability to lay hands on them and pray for them and bless them, he'd seen it in his life, and now he wanted it in his kids' life. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and it didn't really hit me, I guess, as much until last service, but wouldn't it be great to have somebody in your family that God had, you know, ordained to be somebody to lay hands on you, and, you know, whatever they pronounced over you would come to pass? At least you would hope they would pronounce something good, right? You know? And so again, he says, I'm going to take advantage of this. Come on, sons, let's go out there. Let's visit grandpa. Maybe he'll lay hands on you and we'll get a blessing. And so Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat on his bed. I think that's significant. Notice he refers to him here as Israel. Now, I know he called him Jacob and Israel, but the point is that he adds Israel to this, because now Israel is going to begin to speak prophetically and by the Spirit for God. Remember, God gave two names to Jacob. One was Jacob, actually Jacob given at his birth that name, and God gave him a new name, Israel. Basically saying, this is what I want you to be one day, a prince with God, which is what Israel means. It means governed by God, and it means a prince with God. He says, one day you're going to be governed by God, and you're going to be a prince with God. And now you're about to make prophetic pronouncements on my behalf. And so it's interesting to me, the scripture, I believe, to point that out, refers to him as Israel as he sat up in his bed. Now, he's sitting up for this final blessing. And we're going to see that not only does he bless Ephraim and Manasseh, he's going to bless Joseph, and then we get next week into chapter 49, he's going to bless all the sons about their blessings as well as prophesying about what their future is. And some of them don't seem to be too much of a blessing when we get there, because as he prophesies their future, it's not that great. But imagine him now strengthening himself to sit up and to give this blessing, and he's already sick, and he's 147 years old. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have some mornings it's hard for me to get up now. And I think, man, this guy's strengthening himself. And again, I believe that God is giving him the strength that he needs to get up and fulfill his call, because part of the call of Jacob was to lay his hands on these boys and to bring them into the family inheritance. Now, why do I say that? And why is that significant for us this morning? Simply for this. Some of you feel tired this morning. Some of you feel worn out. Some of you moms, I don't know how you do it. You got kids going to every single event all over town, all the other things you're supposed to do as a mom at home. And some of you even have a part-time job. It's insane. And you're exhausted. Some of you as dads, you're exhausted because of your lifestyle and what you're doing. Some of you may even, now you're getting older in years and you're starting to feel exhausted. And you're saying, Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't have the strength. Listen, here's my point. And here's my encouragement. Whatever God has called you to do, He will give you the strength to do it. No matter your situation, no matter your condition, God will give you the grace. And we see that here with God giving the grace to Jacob. You know, I loved it when I heard about Ruth Graham. You know, when she was alive, she would talk about Billy Graham and him going to the Crusades and saying, you know what? There are times he's so weak and he's so, you know, shaky and all this because he was up in years. As you know, he's getting, you know, well into his 80s. And so he would get up there and still do the Crusades. And she would say he would have no strength at all. Hardly even strength to get up and get ready that morning for the crusade. And she said when he would get up there to speak, there would be a new power that would come upon him. And he would have a strength and he would stand behind that pulpit and he would give a strong gospel message. Now, you know, he's not as fiery as he was when he was a kid. You look back at the pictures of him, you know, and he's out there doing this and he's talking, he's doing this kind of thing. It's Billy Graham. He was a firecracker, okay? And you see him now and he's, you need Jesus Christ in your life. Yeah, you know, except I can't do the accent, but he's got that older voice, you know. Come to Christ, you know, and he could do that as animals would all come running in the yard. I mean, he just got a gift. It's an amazing thing. And she said, whenever he stands up in the pulpit, she sees, or she did see when she was alive, the power of God come upon him. Why? God's not through with him yet. And God's not through with you. How do I know that? You're sitting here this morning. God's not done with you. He has a plan for you, and he's got a new beginning right now from today for the rest of your life. You can't go back and take away or change the things that have happened in the past, but God wants to give you a fresh start right now. He wants to give you a new beginning today. Each day he wants to do that, but it's more symbolic right now as we come to the end of the year and into a new year. God wants to use you, and until you go home to be with him, God will use you, no matter what you're feeling like, but you need to make yourself available and say, all right, Lord, I want you to do it. Well, God strengthened Israel. And he sat up in his bed, this 147-year-old man who was sick on top of it. And Jacob said to Joseph, and now he begins to recap his life and to set this whole thing up for the blessing and to remind him where he's come from and God's faithfulness. He said, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and he blessed me. Remember when he was on the run from his brother, God appeared to him and let him know what he was going to do in his life. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and I will multiply you. And again, up to this point that had happened. I mean, they were up to 70 as a family. That's a big family. Now, some of you guys had family in here for Christmas. I don't know if you had 70 or not come in, but this was a big family, not yet big for a nation, but as a family. And that's all they were at this point, was a family. They were just being born as a nation. He says, God said he would make, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you. Note this, as an everlasting possession. Guys, how long is everlasting? It's everlasting. The Bible says that God has given this promise to the nation of Israel, and God is going to complete that promise. This is why Jacob wanted to be buried in the land, because he knew that God was good to his word, and he wanted to be in his new body right there with the Lord in Jerusalem. He wanted to be resurrected right there, and he wanted to be before the Lord in the land of promise. But what's key about this, again, is God says it's an everlasting promise. There are some that say today God's through with the nation of Israel. Nonsense. When God gives an everlasting promise, he is everlastingly faithful. And Jacob knew that. And that's why he said, bury me there. This is what God promised. And it's to your descendants as well, Joseph. He said, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. In other words, I'm adding your two sons to my name and my inheritance as the tribes of Israel. Yes, they were born of you, but they're being taken in and adopted spiritually by me now. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is God's blessing on Joseph, but also it tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 that the right of the firstborn was taken away from Reuben. You remember Reuben, he's the one that went into his father's concubine. And not only Reuben, Simeon was a man of great violence. Remember, he was involved in the great destruction at Shechem. And these boys were a great heartache to Jacob. Now, Jacob didn't remove them, and God didn't remove them from the family inheritance, but he did scoot Reuben out of the place of the firstborn, and now he moves Joseph into the place of the firstborn, being represented by Ephraim and Manasseh. And again, we'll see that more when we get to chapter 49 in more detail. But he says, you know, they're going to be mine. They're not going to be yours. He goes on to say, your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours, and they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. In other words, the kids you have from this point on, they're a part of your family inheritance. But these two, I'm taking as my own. And again, this would have been something Joseph was happy about, not sad about. He wasn't going to lose his sons, but he had now gained the blessing on them as being received. So he now knows that Jacob is going to put this blessing on them, this Abrahamic blessing, and bring them in the fold of the inheritance. Notice he says, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. You know, it's interesting. It's almost as if, where did this come from? He now mentions Rachel out of the blue when he's talking about what God has done in his life and the fact that he's going to take these two sons to be a part of the nations of Israel, the tribes rather of Israel. And yet his heart was always for Rachel. I think it's sweet, always till the end there, is his beloved Rachel. He mentions the fact that he buried her, you know, and it was on the way there to Bethlehem, no doubt thinking about her and just, you know, had her deep in his heart. And then Israel saw Joseph's sons and he said, who are these? Now, again, you would think he would know who they are, but again, it's going to tell us in just a moment, he's blind now. He's 147 years old. He can probably see some images to a degree, but he's blind for the most part. He doesn't recognize who they are. And he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now, again, we're going to see him bring the sons forward for the blessing, but I want you to note something else here. Jesus, again, said that you are a gift to the Father. The Bible says that you've been given as a gift. And Joseph here, again, says, these are the ones that God has given me while in Egypt. And Joseph being a type of Jesus, there's a beautiful picture here of our relationship to the Lord. You see, even as God gave those children to Joseph, the Bible says that God has given us to his son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it tells us, the Lord speaking said, I'm here with those you've given me, the children you've given me, Father. And even talks about not losing any of them except the son of perdition, who was destined for that. But why is that important? Listen, this is why it's important. And this is why, again, we can get a real good mental picture of this when it comes to Christmas. The Bible says you're a gift to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. And we think about Christmas and buying gifts. And of course, the greatest gift we could ever receive ourselves is the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. But think about this. It's like God going shopping. And as God goes shopping, he says, you know, what am I going to get for Jesus? What can I get him? What would really be, you know what? I see one. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get her. You're the him and her that he chose. That's what the Bible says. And this is what blows me away. The Bible says he chose us while we were still yet sinners. Now, some of you think today you shouldn't be chosen even after you're saved. You're like, man, I can't believe I even got in. And now my life's different. And now I'm saying, wait a minute. Go back before the Lord. That's when you were chosen. You weren't chosen after salvation. You were chosen before salvation. What a gracious God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God and I was window shopping and I saw me before, and even if I saw me now, I don't know that I would be the one I would pick for my son. I mean, I may be looking at the Billy Grahams and some other guys, but I'd be thinking, no, I don't think so. Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. And I'd be moving down the line just, I don't think so's. Here's what's neat about our God. You ever wonder how much God loves you and how much value you have in his eyes? Listen, he chose you as a gift to his son. And that means when he shows up to his son and presents you and says, I'm giving this one to you. I'm going to open his eyes by the Spirit. And he's going to receive your sacrifice on the cross for his sins. He's going to be yours and be part of yours forever. Enjoy. I don't think the Lord's going to be disappointed. I don't think Jesus is like, oh, thanks. You know, kind of like some of those gifts you get at Christmas. Oh, I love it. You know, what is it? You know, I think the Lord said, thank you, Father, for giving me this gift, and I will cherish it forever. You are important in the Lord's eyes, and you are a cherished gift. I don't know why God chose me. Sometimes I sit back and I think, why did you choose me? I really don't, it doesn't make logical sense. I'm not going to go back and recap my history. But if I go back and think about my life before the Lord, I'm thinking, okay, God's up there picking out who's going to, he's going to go and he's going to give him the gifts to his son. And who's, here it is. I'd be thinking already, I'm like the kid on the sidelines when they're, you know, they're picking the teams and you're like 4 foot tall and they're all 7 foot. You know, you're not going to get picked. And I'm looking around at all these 7 foot spiritual giants saying, you're not going to ever pick me. And God says, I've chosen you. That's you today. That's you, but I'm not that important. I don't speak well, and I don't have that many gifts, and my life's been such a mess. I want you, the Lord says. And I don't want to say this morning. If you're here and you say, well, I haven't given my life to the Lord. You know what? He wants you as well. Because the Bible says he died for all on the cross, but you have to receive him. You see, he chooses. He comes to you. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. He comes and says, I want you to give your life, but you've got to make the move now. It's up to you to say, yes, I receive. I give my life to you. I don't know why you would choose me. It makes no logical sense. But if you're saying you did and you want me and you died for me on that cross, which is what your word says, because he died for all mankind, not just some of mankind. For God so loved what? The world? The Bible says that he desires that none perish. Are you a part of the world? Are you a part of that none should perish? You're a part of that. But you've got to respond. And it's exciting to me to know that the Lord would actually choose us and say, you know what? I want you to be a part of this. And so again, you know, he says, these are my sons that God has given to me in this place. And he says, well, then bring them to me and I will bless them, even as the Father desires to bless us when we come to Christ. Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so he says, well, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So again, this is going to come into play in a minute as to how he arranges Ephraim and Manasseh in front of him. And then Joseph brought them near to him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. Isn't God good to us? You ever had things happen? You're like, Lord, I didn't expect this. I mean, I remember when I gave my life to the Lord thinking, I'm saved. That's good enough, is it not? And on top of that, you're going to do what? You're going to actually use me in ministry? After all I've done, you're going to really let me be a part of this family? After all I've done, you're going to take me in and really love me and let me find a home? And you're really going to do this? Guys, this is the God that we serve. God doesn't just save us. He saves us for himself. God doesn't pick losers. God shapes and molds and forms. Now, he may choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I believe, indeed, the church often confounds the wise when they look at us. But he doesn't pick losers. He picks those who he knows that he can mold and he can shape and he can form and he can use. And so his eyes are dim here. He can't see well. He brings them close and he didn't expect to see him, but he sees the offspring and he's excited about it. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and he bowed down with his face to the earth. I love this reverence, that this respect that Joseph shows for his father, even though Joseph was the one in the earthly authority. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, note that, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near to him. Now, there's a reason for this, because the right hand was considered in that culture and by God in Scripture as the hand of power, authority, and blessing. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat where? Not at the left hand of the Father. He sat at the right hand of the Father. And so when they would give the blessing, they would use their right hand to give the blessing to the firstborn. So if you had two children at one time, the right hand would go on the firstborn, the left hand would go on the other one, and you would give the blessing. That was understood. It was cultural. So now here's what's happening. Joseph's thinking, well, now dad's old, you know, I mean, he doesn't see very much anymore. So I'm going to line the boys up and make sure the firstborn is right here on my left hand, his right. And make sure that the other one, of course, is on his left hand and my right hand. So he makes sure he's got it right. He brings them now up to Jacob to bless. But what he doesn't realize is that God has a different plan. You see, God doesn't always choose the firstborn. And Jacob would have known that because Jacob was the secondborn. And God chose him. And what's neat to me about this is although Jacob could not see physically any longer, he had great spiritual eyesight as he had learned to walk and trust in the Lord. And now God begins to show him what he wants to do. And this must have freaked Joseph out, because notice what happens. He lines him up right. He knows his dad is blind. He's sick. He's 147 years old. He's barely sitting up in bed. Verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he lines him up perfectly. Then dad goes, whoop, you know, like this. He's like, wait a minute. And before Joseph can even complain, he jumps into the blessing, because he knew that Joseph would not see this as right. And notice, he blessed Joseph. And again, in Ephraim and Manasseh, it's really Joseph being blessed. He's getting the double blessing through his sons and the passing on of his descendants. So he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out here in this blessing. First of all, notice he mentions Abraham and Isaac. He's calling on the Abrahamic blessing now. In other words, the God who blessed through Abraham to my family, I'm passing this blessing on now through them to you. And I love this, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. There's two things he points out about God in God's faithfulness. Number one, that God always took care of his physical needs. Blessed him his entire life, the entire 147 years. And notice also the angel, the word is literally messenger, and it's speaking of the Lord in this context. It's called a theophany. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Notice what he's saying. And I love this testimony because guys, here for we can be encouraged by those who go before us. And the Bible said God gives us examples of people to go before us so we can be encouraged. And what is that? God's going to take care of you spiritually and physically your entire life. What a great blessing and promise that is. Here we have one that's gone before us, 147 years. He says, God always took care of my needs. How many of us here this morning are starving to death? None of us. We may not have all of our wants, and we may be thinking about, you know, the pot roast at home or what's going to be for lunch, you know. But you're not starving to death. God has taken care of you. And not only that, notice he says, he has redeemed me from evil. And that is, God has delivered me from evil. Even as Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. We're delivered in evil and we see God's faithfulness. What an encouragement this is to us, that he's faithful to us in the spiritual things, but he's also faithful to us in the physical things. And we have the testimony of Jacob. You know, whenever you start thinking, God, are you going to provide for me? How are we going to eat this month? Or who's going to pay the bills? Or what's going to happen? You know, especially after, you know, Christmas just ended and you blew everything you had, right? God says, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. And we can say, Lord, but how? Think of Jacob. Jacob lived a lot longer than you did. And by the end of his life, he could say with all conviction, he never let me down. He fed me my entire life. And you know what? He also delivered me from evil. Oh, I had evil. I experienced evil. I was involved in evil and evil attacked me. But you know what? God gave me victory in that. He redeemed me from that evil. And I've seen God be faithful. What a testimony to the Lord and what a testimony in the words here of this saint that has gone before us. And so he says, let my name be upon them. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Again, he didn't understand what was going on. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh. I kind of see him grabbing, you know, his arms and go, oh, you know, what are you doing, you know? No, Dad, you got to move your hands here. But notice this. And Joseph said, not so, my father. For this one's the firstborn. He probably thought, you're just confused. And I know you're old and all, but your right hand is on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son. I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. In other words, I'm going to bless him too, but truly his younger brother, you know, kind of like me, I was the younger brother, Jacob would say. Esau was older than me. He says, truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So now Joseph understands. And so he blessed them that day saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So he said, you know, he said to them that day, you know, by Israel I will bless, saying, may God bless you. In other words, people are going to say, you know, I hope you're blessed as much as Ephraim and Manasseh. That's how blessed you're going to be. And then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Now note this. Why do I say bring you back? Because he'd said, promise me you'll take me back. All right, Dad, I'll take you. He says, you know what? God's going to be faithful to you, Joseph. And he's going to take you back to the land as well. And that's exactly what we saw happen and what we're going to see happen when we get to the book of Exodus. They take both of their bones. Rather, they take Jacob on back, but they take the bones of Joseph back when they go as well. He says, moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers. Again, you have a double inheritance through Ephraim and Manasseh. I've given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Well, guys, where does this leave us today? Listen, this is a new beginning. This is a new beginning. Whether you're a Christian or not, today's a brand new beginning for you. And some of you this morning are saying, I need that new beginning. Some of you may need a new beginning in your marriage. Some of you may need a new beginning with your children. Some of you may need a new beginning in your job. Some of you may need a new beginning in relationships. Some of you may need a new beginning in just your heart for God. You've grown cold. Something is not like it used to be, and you want God to revive you. Know this, believer. God desires to do it. But you've got to ask him and you've got to say, all right, Lord, I'm ready to receive it. Now, here's the difference, guys. Listen, when the world says, all right, I'm going on a diet. This is it. I'm going to join the club for at least 2 months and pay a year's worth and then be mad the last 10 months. But I'm doing it. And so here it goes that I have to pay that bill. But here it goes. And I'm going to do it. And here's what happens. It lasts a month or two, doesn't it? You know why? And listen, some of you are going to try to make these. You're going to change this year. Let me set you free. You can't do it. Now, let me encourage you. Well, thanks a lot for the encouragement, Pastor Mark. No, you can. You can, but you can't. Now, let me give the balance. You can't do it. But if you go to God and say, God, there's things in my life that need to be changed, and you see them as beneficial to your life in the Lord or your family, you don't have the determination or the self-determination or ability of the world that just says, I'm going to do it, and they fail. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, and that sets the Christian apart from the rest of the world. If you have changes that you need in your life today, go to the Lord and say, God, I need these changes, but I'm not going to make some New Year's resolution that I can't keep on my own. Here's what I'm asking. I need these changes. I need a new beginning right now as we go into the new year, but you have to do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come upon me, anoint me, give me the ability. Now grab this, and we're about to wrap up, don't worry, but grab this. God has for you every day planned out for the coming year. You might be thinking, okay, what's going to happen this year? I'm just going to live, I'm going to do this. No, wait a minute. The Bible says that God has ordained and planned every day of the Christian, which means this coming year, it's all lined up. You ever wonder what he's got in store? Oh, there'll no doubt be some suffering and some sorrow. We all have that from time to time, don't we? But the Bible says it's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is God going to do? We need to have a sense of anticipation. God, what are you going to do this year in Calvary Chapel? Lord, what are you going to do this year in our lives individually? Lord, what are you going to do this year in my family? I'm open to it. I can't make these changes. I recognize the changes need to be made, but you've got to do it by your Spirit. And lastly, let me say this. There may be some of you that have never had a new beginning in the Lord ever. You've never given your life to the Lord, but this morning God's tugging you on your heart saying, hey, your new beginning is you need to be born again and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Here's all you do. It's very easy. Confess your sin to the Lord. Repent of your sin before the Lord. Receive Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and you will have not only a new beginning now, you will have eternity before you for the excitement that God has in store.